In Samuel Beckett's play Waiting for Godot, two characters wait for that one friend that never comes. He's essentially saying that's the point of life, waiting for nothing. What does the Bible have to say? Find out on this episode of Inverse.
Coming to you from Silver Spring, Maryland, welcome to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation on life principles, contemporary issues, and thought-provoking perspectives. Now here's your host, Justin Kim, with Inverse.
Welcome everyone to Inverse. We are in a series of episodes talking about justice and mercy in the entire Bible. We have covered a lot of ground on this season, and we're looking at the concept of hope and how that plays into play with justice when it comes to our own personal suffering and in the history of humanity. So Jonathan, if you can read the verse from Luke chapter 18, 1-8, but before we always read scripture, you need to have a word of prayer. So Callie, why don't you pray for us?
Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your word. And as we open it and study and discuss, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us, open our eyes that we may behold wondrous things from thy law. Amen. And help us to walk therein. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's go to Luke chapter 18, verse 1-8. One of my favorite parables of Jesus. And we'll spend some time looking at it, but let's see how it fits into the concept of hope, on waiting, on patience, and about delay. So verse 1, Siku, can you read that for us? Oh, Jonathan, verse 1, please.
Okay.
And we'll go to Siku later on.
Delayed. It says here, then he spoke a parable, that's Jesus, to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, continue. You said verse 1.
To verse 8.
Please. Oh, okay. Sorry.
Yes. Thank you.
Saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
All right. Thank you, Jonathan. Siku, what's going on here?
Well, this parable contrasts an unjust judge with the character of God. And, you know, Jesus says in verse 6, this is an unjust judge can come to the place where he will administer justice for selfish reasons, because this woman is bugging him, like, get out of my hair, you know, I've had it with this woman. For selfish reasons, this unjust judge will administer justice. And then he asks the question, and shall not God avenge his own elect? What he's saying is that, do we think that God is worse off than this unjust judge, right? What do we think of the character of God? So in the experience of prayer, which is where it started in verse 1, the whole point of the parable was men ought to pray and not lose heart. In our experience of prayer, when we're coming to God, requesting of him justice, so we're requesting of him to intervene in our situations, what Jesus is asking is, what do we think of the character of the God who we are approaching? Do we think he's like this unjust judge? Or do we have the right picture of who God is?
So if this guy is that bad, and he's already answering her prayers out of annoyance and out of pettiness and out of whatever, then how much more God? I mean, that's Jesus is showing that comparison between the two. Jonathan, what does it mean that, and Siku kind of alluded to it, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart? Are people losing heart? What does it mean to lose heart? Why don't you just pick up your heart and put it? I mean, what is that phrase?
Well, it has to do with the fact that we need to be persistent sometimes. God works through process, and so we often treat God like a slot machine. You put a prayer in, and you want the result out, maybe not a slot machine because you don't always get a result out, but
a
vending machine. That's right. That was the word I was looking for.
You know, slot machine. You lose heart even more.
Yes, you lose a lot of heart there. Yes,
and some money.
So so it has to do with being able to wait patiently on God coming in, and kind of reminds me of the Psalms. We have talked about Psalms before here. That you have this question of how long, God, when will you come and avenge? When will you come and do something? And I'm waiting and waiting. The point of it is that we need to trust. This is, I think, why it also talks about faith in the end. Mm-hmm. Trust that God will come through. But we need to have that patience with him and keep connecting with him, because sometimes we might be asking for something that's actually not the right thing to ask for. Mm-hmm. And in the process of waiting, God teaches us what we ought to ask for.
Mm-hmm. You know, I heard the sermon by that took this parable and contextualized it to a contemporary audience.
Yeah.
And it talked about how there was a black American lady. She went to court and she was asking for justice because her son had died through some crazy circumstances, through racism. Mm-hmm. And the judge was white. And the white judge just totally wrote her off, saying, "You're black, you don't understand this, and you're wrong." Mm-hmm. But she continues to come back, and the white judge, and of course it's all hypothetical,
right,
but based on perhaps contemporary circumstances and scenarios, mm-hmm, says, "Well, no, you're black, you're poor, you don't understand, you're uneducated," writes her out. And this happens a couple more times, but she continues to come back. And he, being out of annoyance, mm-hmm, out of wicked annoyance, says, "Oh, you don't, the evidence," and then just kind of writes her off and judges in her favor.
Mm-hmm.
And the revolutionary component in this, when looking at it that way, is not only the character of God, how good he is,
mm-hmm,
but also how persistent the lady is.
Yes.
But not only her persistence, she refuses to get discouraged, mm-hmm, with the continual results.
Mm-hmm.
So we've heard this many times, like insanity is
doing the same thing
but expecting different results. But that's essentially what hope is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
That you do the same thing, but your hope is not on a earthly realm environment, but it's with God.
Right.
And you persist. Mm-hmm. And the revolutionary character of her faith is she's really not doing anything different.
Mm-hmm.
But she's doing the same thing, and she continues to, mm-hmm, persist. Mm-hmm. And that's the fruit of faith comes out from that.
Right.
Siku, you're looking at me like,
Just stop talking.
What Jesus brings out when he asks that last question that Jonathan spoke about, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth?
Mm.
The fact that we haven't seen the justice from God is not a commentary on God's willingness to give justice, because Jesus already, mm-hmm, said, "I tell you that God will avenge, mm-hmm, them speedily," mm-hmm, not just slowly, not like, "Oh, you gotta wait," you know, because it will take God forever to finally find a solution.
Mm-hmm.
That God has
God's character is confirmed.
Yeah,
yes,
God's character is confirmed, but there's something in our individual experience that needs to be worked out, mm-hmm, through the process of, mm-hmm, waiting for the justice.
Yeah.
And what Jesus asks in the end is that when he comes, when God comes back, when Jesus comes back, will he find a people who have confidence in the character of God, who, mm-hmm, will keep coming because they trust the character of God, mm-hmm, because they trust the love of God, mm-hmm, even though they may not see the results right now, but they have faith in God based on his character, on what he has demonstrated, based on his ability, from what they understand of his ability, mm-hmm, and they have a faith experience.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah. Amen. Kelly.
When I consider things that are easy to persistently ask for, it's just things that we really, really want. Mm-hmm. And that's when, you know, in that parable, that woman really wanted justice for her son. So it's like, irrelevant of your racism, irrelevant of you being an awful person, I want this so badly that I'm going to keep coming back.
Mm-hmm.
And you think about a small child who's going to keep asking for the same toy over and over again, because they really want it. Like, "Please, Daddy, please, please." And days go by and they keep asking for it.
Flashbacks.
Sorry. I'm not going to give you PTSD right now. But it's like, it's because they want it so badly. But if they don't really want it, it's kind of like, "Oh, they don't want it, so I guess I don't have to get it anymore." And so in the same way, God is saying, you know, God has this idea, but the question is, do we really want it? Do we really want him to come back? Do we really want him to bring justice? Do we really want him to answer our prayers? Or are we just praying because we've told someone we'll pray?
Mm-hmm.
But has that actually been the desire of our heart? And that's even how we get a desire, of praying for something over and over again and agonizing with God.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean, at the end of the day, prayer really has very little to do with changing God, and it really it's about changing us.
It's, right? It develops hope in us.
Mm-hmm.
This concept of hope in modern context and modern philosophy is ridiculed. This whole philosophy of existential, I mean, I talked about in the opener, there's that play, I don't know how many of you have seen it, Waiting for Godot. Mm-hmm. It is the most boring play in the history of the universe. It's hours long. But the point of it is it's intended to be boring.
Mm-hmm.
Two characters there, and they're just talking about all the other dumb things they are to talk about. They're talking about shoelaces and about a tree or a bird. Totally boring. And then wait, we gotta wait. and then they wait, and then more silence, and then more frivolous talk. And then the guy is saying, the author is basically saying, that's what life really is. What are we waiting for? Mm-hmm. And you lose hope, you lose heart. And that's what Jesus
that's
is talking
sad.
About. It's sad.
I don't like that point.
That is the modern, contemporary, postmodern condition that we're in, that all millennials are subject to. And we're all sad, and we're on our phones, addicted to watching ourselves on TV. Right. Like, well, who does that? Jonathan, help us out. What's going on?
Well, I don't know if I can help
you. You're looking at us, you're like, you want to provide some hope to us.
Well, I like to look at things philosophically and then from a bigger picture here, but I'm just thinking often we don't know what we are looking for and what we're hoping and waiting for.
That's true.
But essentially, I think deep down inside of us, we all want justice, whether we know that consciously or subconsciously. Yeah. We want what is right and what is good and what is pure and what is love. We want, that's what we desire. That's what we're designed for.
Yes.
And we want it because that's what we were designed for.
Yes.
Right.
And so we don't have it now. And so we seek it in all kinds of places. But the Bible is very clear about the hope that we have. Justice will come. God will avenge speedily. Love is on its way, you know, and we have glimpses here on earth in our relationships with each other as Christians, in our relationship with God, we get glimpses of that great hope that is going to be fulfilled as Bible prophecy predicts. Mm-hmm. It's just a wonderful thing to know that it's going to come, but we got to hold on a little longer and enjoy the process.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And that hope is, there's this concept called the already and not yet concept.
That's right.
Where Jesus has given us a check. Yes. Mm-hmm. Do we even use checks anymore? Jesus has transferred digitally the funds to our bank account. The funds are there, but it takes a time for the bank to acknowledge the money to have received it. And so we're just waiting for that pending status.
Yes.
Yeah.
Just to switch off.
Mm. Yep.
That's all we're waiting for. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 and see where our hope trajectory is pointing towards. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 to 23. And Siku, if you get there, can you read it for us?
Sure. Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we have found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable.
Oh, yeah, skip to there. So here, Paul is talking about the resurrection being our hope. When we come back after the break, we're going to see why the resurrection, why the second coming of Jesus is the punctiliar moment where all of our hope now is pivoted upon. So stay with us. We'll see you after the break.
Has Inverse been a blessing to you? Do you have questions, comments, or feedback you'd like to leave us? Find us on social media by searching Inverse Bible on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, or YouTube. While there, join us, like us, heart us, thumbs up us. Our handle again is Inverse Bible, no spaces. Now, back to the discussion.
So we're looking at hope and how the second coming of Jesus fits into hope. Now, these concepts are sometimes cliche for people who believe in the Bible. But so, Kelly, I want to ask you, for a non-believer, how do we talk to them and explain the importance that there is an event in history, in the future, of which our hope is based in?
Yeah. One thing, to answer that is, I really like how logical Paul is.
Okay.
And just how he lines things up. Like, if this falls apart, that falls apart, and this falls apart. And it's not, we don't have a faith that is like, it's okay if we believe in 3 out of 5 things. But it's each builds on the other one. Mm-hmm. And in this case,
logical, comprehensive. It's
yes.
not fuzzy-wuzzy and
exactly.
ambiguous.
It's not just like, I like this, I'll believe that, I like that. It's like, this logically progresses to this, therefore this, and therefore we should live this way.
Yes.
And so he's focusing on that Jesus rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. So Jesus wasn't just some guy who helped some people and then he died and like that was awful and move on.
Mm-hmm.
But Jesus was the Son of God who raised from the dead according to the prophecies, and he lived this life and like he did things that no one else did. Mm-hmm. And so his rising from the dead it proves other parts of the Bible, other parts that are true. So if that part isn't true, again, it's like the rest falls apart. Mm-hmm. So we're like picking and choosing now.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Hey, kind of to build on that, you know, if Jesus, to rise from the dead is probably the most powerful thing that can happen to a human being. Like, I mean, there's death is...
Because powerful people die.
What is more powerful than death? And so Jesus being resurrected is kind of like the stamp of approval or the stamp of confirmation on everything else he said and done. Mm-hmm. If this is the power that's behind all the promises of his word, we can trust this. I mean, if Jesus didn't resurrect, then okay, great stories, great promises, but I mean, your Savior died. He's what's now, you know?
Yeah.
But he is resurrected. He has conquered death. I mean, this is the most powerful argument.
I mean, I love it later on in 1 Corinthians 15, it says death will die.
Yes.
You know, death, where's your victory? Death is swallowed up.
Beautiful.
And so Jesus came to eliminate death. Mm-hmm. So what? Help us out. So after that, Siku?
So think in the world, there is a natural desire to have hope. Mm-hmm. From when you're a little child, there's an inner yearning, desire to feel like there's purpose, there's meaning, there's something to look forward to. Mm-hmm. And when that is stripped away, really, like, existentially speaking, just in your day-to-day experience, it's hard to live without being able to look forward to anything. Mm-hmm. I watched several documentaries, you know, that they do on atheists and logical atheists who will take their atheism to the logical, final ramifications.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and at the end of the day, it's like, okay, well, if I'm atheist, how do I believe in non-tangible things like love? Like, what is love? Just a chemical reaction, right? But then, when you're living in your home with your family, with your wife, with your kids,
it's not a chemical reaction.
It doesn't feel existentially. It doesn't feel like just a chemical reaction. It doesn't look like pouring two things from a beaker into a beaker. That's not the experience you have of it. So in our human experience, we know within ourselves that there's more to this than just the physical, right? And there's a desire to have that. Now the challenge, because you were talking to Kelly about how do you explain this to to someone who would reject all of this stuff. For me, the appeal is to just be honest with yourself. You know, being honest with how you feel at the end of the day, whether it's a happy situation, because in our happiness, it doesn't logically make sense. It's it's an experience that you have, like the connection that you have with somebody else. Or even in our sadness and the desire for the yearning for something more, for meaning behind the suffering, that's not something that could be physically or tangibly explained, but it's something that's humanly experienced. And what Paul speaks to here is that we have a point in history that actually gives the hope that every human heart desires. Mm-hmm. And we may not be able to completely explain it logically. How is it possible that somebody who is dead, not breathing, can actually come back? But it actually answers the questions that our hearts are asking.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Kelly?
Just the last three verses of what we read. I just want to go back and read them again.
Where are we at?
17, 18, and 19 of 1 Corinthians 15. Mm-hmm. It says, "And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. Mm-hmm. You are still in your sins. Mm-hmm. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished." Those who have died, they actually really, really died. "And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." And so he's just bringing all these applications, like you are still in bondage to sin. The people that you're like, oh, we'll see them again. No, you won't. And actually, we just get to live this life only, even though we have this idea of a different world. And so just to show that to people, like, you know, everyone dies, everyone. So whether they're really rich or really powerful, really famous or not, like, everyone has that experience. And so to a non-believer, of telling them, like, there is something beyond this, and Jesus has proven that he can take us there because he beat it himself. Mm-hmm. And so I think that's where it's pivotal in sharing that, but also making the foundation of all the other promises of God, of deliverance and for you and for your family and for everyone to have a better life with him.
Mm-hmm. My takeaway for this hope concept is I think human beings, I think, in my opinion, is that we place hope in everyone that place is hoping something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We put our eggs in this one basket, and we're mm-hmm. banking that this plays out. Mm-hmm. And if it doesn't play out, then we experience this despair. And these existential philosophers are like, well, don't put your eggs in any basket, because it all doesn't work.
Right.
And here, Christianity is the one basket of eggs that still has yet to play out. Mm-hmm. Yeah. We know that Jesus came, mm-hmm. he died, he resurrected, and he's given us a down payment that mm-hmm. this will play out.
Yes.
We just have to still wait for it to happen until the end.
Yeah.
And so waiting for that second coming, and then also what comes afterwards. Now, Kat, you were going to say something.
Well, I was going to say just that our hope is based on faith. It's not a blind hope.
Mm-hmm.
And just differentiate between that, because we don't know all the things.
It's not wishful thinking.
Right. Mm-hmm. So it is based on something, and part of it is intangible, and we don't know yet because it's faith, but it's not blind hope. It's faithful hope.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Jonathan?
Well, just to, I mean, I agree. I think our faith is very strong. If you mm-hmm. if you're very honest with the Word of God, and you read it and you see the incredible complexity, but yet simplicity, and then you see the prophecy, you see all these things that come together that make sense. They build upon each other. As we said, mm-hmm. I have not found in any other religion in the world, and I mean no offense to anyone who believes something else, I have not found anything more logical and more beautiful and comprehensive than what the Bible promises. And the Bible also provides the power with those promises and in your personal life, and for a power to have that hope for the future.
Let's go transition to the ultimate picture of hope, the mm-hmm. final picture found in Revelation chapter 21. These chapters have always been the most colorful, and as a child I love these verses, and as an adult I treasure these verses. Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 through 4, mm-hmm. 1 through 5. Let me read them. Then now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. There was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. Mm. I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And he that sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these words are true and faithful.
Wow.
Skip to chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. And Cal, can you read that for us?
Yes. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever.
Okay, I don't know about you, but I never get tired of those verses,
mm-hmm.
and you just get this, you know,
goosebumps.
Yeah. Now, on one side, it can be like that's just, you know, what is it? Putting it forth in the future and not dealing with your problems, escapism. Mm. But in another perspective, this is a real meta-narrative, a real physical reality that we have something to look forward to.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. What do we say to people who say that this is just wishful thinking? What do you do? Siku?
Well, firstly, in Revelation 21, verse 4, I resonate with most. God will wipe every tear from their eyes.
Mm-hmm.
The period of time I think that humanity longs for, whether it's wishful thinking, I mean, you may call it wishful thinking or not, but every human, when they're faced with death and when they're faced with sorrow, in every human heart there is a longing that there will come a time that there is no death and no sorrow. When separation happens between our loved ones, we know within ourselves that something about this is not right.
Mm-hmm.
And what the Bible offers is an answer to those questions that really science can't answer.
Mm. Give us an alternative. There's no better alternative.
Right. Yeah. And so how do you answer? Well, you're just thinking wishfully.
Mm-hmm.
Kelly already spoke about we have our hope is based on something.
Yes.
The reality of Jesus coming the first time and his resurrection, all those things, those
so
are...
So we have external objective evidence in history.
Yeah.
And then you're bringing up an intuitive an argument,
you know,
argument that if this is something that humanity yearns for, there must be something that fulfills
it,
that desire that for that.
Yeah. Right.
Yes. Eternal life, a lack of suffering, an absence of all these bad things, and a natural gravitation for that, which is...
Otherwise, what Paul said, then we are most pitiable.
Well, let me just add to that. You know, we've been talking about all the skeptics and trying to answer the skeptics, but what I really want to point to here is the great hope that we have when we read this. I mean, this is so beautiful. We have an incredible longing for this, you know, like, please, Lord, come soon. But what I love about this is about our God. He is the Emmanuel, our God with us. He has an even greater longing. His longing, his hope is to be reunited with us. And so he is God, and he has given everything to make that possible. We can never match that kind of hope that he has. And so I love how God is yearning for us, and that yearning has been manifested through Jesus and the Word of God and all those things. And now our response is a yearning for him, and there will be this culminating moment when we unite, when he comes again soon.
I really appreciate that. You know, when the most painful stories that I hear, my husband gets upset when I share with him these stories, you know, stories about little children, you know, dying through horrible circumstances. I don't go looking for them. They find me on Facebook, you know, those kind of stories. And he gets so upset. He's like, why are you reading that stuff? I'm like, I didn't look for it. But there's just a sense of injustice, like when a little kid dies, you know, like... Even an older person is a human too, just like a kid, but you just can't escape that feeling of there's something wrong about that. And I imagine, from what Jonathan was saying, I imagine the injustice or the sense of nonsensicalness that we feel when we see those kind of stories, multiply that by how many times God experiences that.
Yes.
And the longing that we have, and we multiply that by how much he would long for those kind of situations, that injustice to be over. It's incredible.
Yeah. These chapters reveal the heart of God. Even saying that there will be no more sea, not meaning there's no more oceans or any bodies of water, but even the sea that separated John away from his beloved friends and family, that separation is gone and everything is united. Meaning it's a the end story and the ending is good.
Amen.
That hope is in us. We want more of it. We want you to have it. We want all of us to be connected together through the hope of Jesus Christ. Thanks so much for joining us. We'll see you here next week on Inverse.
You've been listening to Inverse, a Bible-based conversation with Kelly Williams, Israel Ramos, Jonathan Walter, Sebastian Braxton, Siku Dako, and your host, Justin Kim. Inverse is brought to you by the Hope Channel, television that changes lives. For this and more inspiring episodes, visit inverse.hopetv.org. Find us on social media, #InverseBible. Until next time, this is Inverse.